to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, the church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. He is the ally of his enemies. He is the defender of the guilty. He is the justifier of the inexcusable. And he is the friend of sinners. And he says, welcome. I love you. And if you are any of those things we just listed, you should rejoice this morning. Amen. Should just be the happiest people on earth. Open your Bibles to Psalm 124 that we read. Wednesday night we had a prayer meeting that was just wonderful. We had to move to a different room because it was so big. Anyway, I'm just so encouraged by that. If you're new today or haven't been in a while, we're in a series in the Psalms of Ascent. Okay, there's 150 Psalms in the middle of your Bible. The Psalms of Ascent are Psalm 120 to 134, and they are they give language to, they embody the people of God as they are going to God, as they are on a journey to meet with the living God someday. These Psalms are songs for the road. Okay. Bob Dylan type stuff, okay? The road is narrow, okay? We've seen it, the way is hard, but God keeps bringing his people along through enemies, through danger, and through storm. It seems like God wants us to get there. That's where you would be very happy, okay? And today is no different. Psalm 124 says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now, I don't know if you remember far back enough, but if you went to church camp or any kind of summer camp, you know, for some, I don't know why they do this, but they keep you up super late, okay? It's not the kid's decision usually. It's usually the camp just runs long. And so you've been at camp for 4 or 5 days, and the last night they keep you up really late. And when we were at CFNI, Christ for the Nations in Dallas, they'd keep us up really late. It'd be like 1 o'clock, we'd go get Golden Chick after, and then we'd be back in our dorm at 1:30, okay? And the camp's over at this point. In the morning, they're going to have another session, but we're not really going to pray. We're not really going to read our Bibles. They're really just going to yell at us and scream at us. And I don't know why, Tonkawa kids, we've just never enjoyed that. We've just been like, okay, let us go home. I don't know why. We're just not very fun, I guess. Anyway, so we get there. We're at the morning session, and this camp counselor comes out. We've been up all night long. Now it's 8:30 in the morning, and he says, good morning. How's everybody doing? And, you know, everyone's kind of like, oh. And so he keeps saying, good morning, how's everyone doing? Until we reach his level of excitement for 8:30 a.m. And I've never liked that. And the first reading of Psalm 124, he says this, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. So they say it again. That's a negative example of the camp. One, a positive example, Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel in the 19th century, one of the greatest preachers of all time. I love his sermons. I love his view of preaching, all this stuff. He was kind of known for, if the congregation would start their singing, and they were singing pretty punily, okay, if they would stand up to sing, and they would go, a mighty fortress is our... Just like... Now, he would stand up, stop the service, and say, is God a mighty fortress? Has he saved you? Is he our rock? Then sing like it. So he's saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, doesn't get the level of gusto needed for that, stands up again and says, come on, let Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He says it once. He doesn't get the gusto needed from the people and then gets them to join in. And the reason he does this, the reason he wants to make sure everybody's on the same page, make sure everybody is wrapped up in this, is because what comes after verse 1 and 2 is massively important. What comes after verse 1 and 2 is our whole salvation story. The gospel's coming next. And so the psalmist is going to say it twice. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say it again. If it had not been the Lord who's on our side, because what he's about to say is massive and it's important and we are condemned. We are walking dead without it. He wants them shouting. He wants them to sing about God's deliverance with some guts. Okay? That's what we want to do today. So what are they shouting? Their deliverance from evil. Verse 3, when the people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. So now, ancient cultures, that if you read the book of Job, I think some, was a class in Jonah this morning? Talking about a great big fish. Okay, yeah, they would use imagery of dragons and Leviathan and Job, these big, massive creatures, right? The dragon's kind of the ultimate enemy of ancient cultures. Okay, we have different ones now, but back then it's the dragon. The dragon is large, it's fast, it can camouflage, it can shoot fire out of its mouth, okay? Dragons are bad dudes. So think, if you've read or seen the Hobbit movies, think Smaug, okay? Big, mean dragon. Don't think the girly dragon from Shrek. We want the big, mean dragon in Smaug. So the people of God, again, already at the very beginning of the psalm, they're in trouble. People are rising against them, aiming to swallow them up, their anger hot like fire. And the people say again, verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. If it weren't for the Lord, dragons. That's where we're at. Now verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging water. So now the imagery moves from a dragon now into a flood, sweeping them away, going over them, and destroying them. Now I remember being a little kid watching the news of Hurricane Katrina, just wiping out everything in its path. And you know, in my head, a brick building should be stronger than water, but we just watched it go away, didn't we? Just watch the water take out everything in its path. If it weren't for the Lord who was on their side, the psalmist says, the flood then would have swept them away. But people, dragons, floods, whatever else comes against God's people, if you haven't seen this in Psalm 120, 121, 122, or 123, no matter what comes, the people of God are still the people of God. He still has them. And so the people sing it. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to the teeth. He didn't give us to the dragon. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So now look at verse 7. What does the psalmist compare their plight to, right? They've got dragons coming at them, flood coming at them, all this stuff. And the psalmist talks about a bird. A bird caught in the snare of a fowler. Now, fowler is not a word you hear very often. Actually, I've never said the word fowler out loud until this week. Well, fowler. For those of you who don't, fowlers, they catch birds. Okay? I didn't know that. They lay traps and they catch birds in their snare. Now, we have a few different ways that we can view the fowler catching the fowl, the bird catcher catching the birds. And just real quick, just we'll do a raise of hands because you're all going to be correct. I just have to ask a couple questions because I want to see where you're coming from. If you're from a more like Pentecostal Assembly of God background, raise your hand. Okay, so I'm guessing when we talked about the fowler, the snare being caught, your first thought might have went to 1 Peter 5, this lion who's roaring around, seeking whom he may devour. You're talking about being caught by the enemy. If you grew up and you're familiar with like Promise Keepers, Focus on the Family type stuff. Okay, all right. If you're hearing that, your first thought is might be the adulterous woman from Proverbs 5, okay, who's stringing this young idiot along and bringing him down to death. Okay, if you grew up with a little more like Reformed Baptist background, anyone? Okay, the enemy here and the snare weighing heaviest in your mind right now is you. So this fowler who's got the bird in the snare, you're like, oh, that's me. I'm catching myself. I'm my own worst enemy. You know that. And if you're new to church this morning, you might be in the camp that's wondering, why are we talking about birds? And so wherever your mind goes here when we talk about this bird being caught in the snare, wherever your mind goes, you're all correct. Okay, there's no wrong way to look at this because for the Christian, we can't pinpoint a singular snare. Okay, whether it's this lion who is actively pursuing us, this adulterous woman who's drawing us, who's setting a trap, or where you just know the first person that is going to stop you today is you, who you see in the mirror. People, dragons, and floods, if we follow the psalm. So what I want to do is spend the rest of our time today looking at three snares the snare that comes after us, that's in pursuit of us, the second one, the one that we walk into unawares and we're caught in, and the one that we wake up to every morning. And then, when we're done looking at all these three snares, I just want to prime the pump for you to float out of here today, okay? Because for every snare that the enemy has, Jesus has a way of rescue out of that, okay? And so that's my goal, guys, in preaching, is to give you a sense of God and His presence and His gospel that doesn't put more burdens on you, that doesn't load you down, but that puffs you up and you can fly out, okay? That's the goal. The gospel sets us free this morning, and we'll see it here, and you guys will just blow away. Okay? This means yes, means no. Okay, all right. The first snare, the one that comes for us. Now, this is usually associated again with 1 Peter 5, this lion seeking who he may devour. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this is true of every Christian, okay? I don't think this is just for certain people that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But just want to give the context here of 1 Peter 5 before we get into a corporate application for anyone. The thrust of 1 Peter chapter 5, it is a letter to the leadership of the church. It's a letter to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 is probably one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, because you get all the you get the glory of what God has set up to be elders, what God has set up to be pastors and bishops and leaders and servants, what He set that up to do, and you see all the suffering of it. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in there, but then you see all the glory of all that God is doing even through the suffering. So my favorite book ever my favorite book about pastoring ever is 1 Peter chapter 5. It's on 1 Peter chapter 5. It's been written for 5 years, and I've read it 10 times. It just goes through this, okay? So I want to say this before we get to a kind of a corporate application. Church, our leadership, okay, our elders, our deacons, our teachers, they already have a lion out to devour them. That's the sweep of 1 Peter 5. They already have an accuser reminding them of their shortcomings and their failures. They already have an enemy who comes after their prayer life, who comes after their family life, and who comes after their sleep. And so I just want to say to you, God have mercy on you if you join the lion. You can play intercessor for your church leaders. You should do that. But do not play lion. Do not play accuser. Do not play enemy. That position has been filled, and he needs no help. Okay? Let's flip the script there, okay? The stereotype of small town, small churches is that they chew up their leadership and spit them out. And they do this as a cycle until they close their doors some days. I just say no here, okay? No, let's flip the script. Let's be a church that loves their leadership, that prays for them, that intercedes for them, that encourages them. Now, personally, I feel very loved here. I walked in this morning and I got like way more hugs than I could handle. Okay, as an introvert, I'm just like, stop. But I feel encouraged when I come here. I feel encouraged when I speak to people on the phone, when I speak to people in my office. I do feel encouraged. But I'm just saying this, that statistically, years 2 and 3 of pastoring, the gloves kind of start to come off with the congregation and their leadership. And I don't want us to be a statistic. Okay, doesn't have to be that way. It's what statistics say. It doesn't have to be that way. So back to the snare now for everyone. It points to an active enemy, okay? Someone who's actively pursuing you, who actively hates you, who is after the Christian. Now this snare is not setting up traps in the woods for you. This one has bloodhounds, this one has helicopters, this one is trying to shoot you from above and take you out. And it's important that you know that. Okay? You don't want to be unaware when the lion pursues you. Christian, there's an active enemy in your life. Right, it's important you know that. Next is the one that we walk into. This is the trap that has been laid for us. That's been set like a spider. I walked into a spider web this morning. Oh my gosh. This is the adulterous woman in Proverbs 5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. The temptation now to sin. This one is a trap laid for you. A spider web in the doorway. It sounds like John's honey. Okay? Its sound is smooth, but its end is death. John's honey ends allergies. This honey leads to death. This snare doesn't catch us. Okay? We walk into it because we are unaware of our surroundings. And the context of Proverbs 5 is wisdom is crying out to you. Your father's instruction is crying out to you, and you're closing your ears, and we just walk into the snares, okay? We don't heed the wisdom of our father. That's the second snare here, and the next snare is the one that we wake up to and see in the mirror every morning. This is the one that I resonate the most with. It's just been very clear to me in my life that my worst enemy is me. If you remember back to Genesis 3, the snake, the serpent, was not alone in his rebellion against God. Man was, man is, and man will be until that day be in rebellion against God. We'll be an accomplice in what the enemy is doing. So you have a snare after you. You have a lion after you. You have a snare waiting on you. And now you have one in the morning when you wake up. And it's not someone else. It's not a dragon. It's not a flood. It is you. Romans 7:15, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, for that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Is this resonating with anyone? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. 21. So I find it to be a law. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, my inner being. He loves God's word, delights in it. It's his joy. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, if you know Romans 7, you know there are oceans of good news that come right after this. Who will save me from this body of death thing? And we'll get to that today. That's a float passage. But we got to deal with Romans 7. We got to deal with the person in the mirror in the morning. And if I could just speak to the church corporately in America, we spend a lot of time railing against the evils of the world, railing against all their shortcomings and all of their sin, kind of blind to what we are doing. We can't help the world out. We can't bring the world out there until we first recognize what Jesus is doing in us. Because you are some seriously messed up people. And you seriously need Jesus. And if you don't understand that, if we don't understand that, we are no good out there. The backwardness of a fallen world, we can play both the part of foul and fowler. Setting the trap for ourselves, catching ourselves in our problem. And so until our sanctification is complete at the return of Jesus, okay, our whole view for youth ministry for our 6th through 12th graders is that they would love Jesus more when they're 90 than they do today, okay? If they've done that, then that means we can trust that God has done a work of sanctification in them. And on that day when they see him, he will do the work of glorification in them, make them like him. But until that day, we are making war on our flesh. We are making war against sin. We're not playing nice with it. And on some days, we lose. Some days, our flesh gets the best of us. And if you say otherwise, 1 John says, you are a liar. The truth is not in you. D.L. Moody's one of the most famous American evangelists ever. Moody Bible Institute in Chicago is a fortress for truth. He says the most difficult person he's ever met is D.L. Moody. And you would say the same for yourself. I have my own laundry list. indwelling sins that win sometimes. Okay? You have your own. My tongue often isn't held in check. I boast in things that I have done. I have neglected the widow and the orphan. I fail to lead decisively. I run from conflict. I ignore disciplinary issues in the church. I'll botch the text on Sunday morning, not from lack of anointing, but from sloth and laziness. I'll daydream during a counseling session. I'll choose ministry over Sierra like an idiot. I've made lists of people that aren't worth my time. I've blown people off. I thought ministry would be great if there were less people to minister to. I've resented correction hermeneutically and pastorally, and harbored bitterness in my heart against people that bring correction. I've bristled at honest critique. I've envied the pastor across the street, across the state, across the world, for his skill in the pulpit, for compliments that he gets and I don't, and for the house that he lives in. I've measured our church against another. I've accused you in my heart for not getting it. I've frittered away working time with Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. I've viewed women in ways that are reserved for my wife. I've refused to confess sin or seek help or get counseling. I've chased the idol of ministry validation from others. I've given in to sloth, greed, and pride, and I'm just getting started. I could go all day long. I'm very messed up, church. Very messed up. It hasn't even been 2 years. I am the bird in the fowler's snare. I am in the belly of the dragon. The flood waters have gone over my head, and the same thing has happened to you. You have transgressed over and over and over and over again, and we are going to stand before a holy God someday, and we will give account for our deeds. We will give account for our works. And in our shock on that day, because I think you'll just be in shock, when you actually lay eyes on God, you will not have a word to say. And when he asks you to give account on that day, you'll look back at all of your deeds and failures, your grasp at straws for something to get you out of this moment. Because if you're older than me, your laundry list is longer than mine. I'll catch you someday. So what do you think, Christian? You who know Jesus, who follow Jesus, who have been rescued by Jesus, what do you think, as you're standing there before God on that day, what do you think he will say to you? Justified. Whole. The Father will speak and say, clean. The Father will speak, and loudest he will say, mine. That's why we float. That's why we can walk out of here. That's why we can sleep at night, because it is not our own doing that saves us. It's not our own good. This laundry list is trash on that day. That's the whole point of the psalm, is summed up in this verse. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. If it had not been for the Lord, my laundry list, your laundry list, the people, the dragons, the flood, your own sin. Can you imagine on that day if it had not been for the Lord? I can tell you, okay, if you want to know, what would it be like if it had not been for the Lord? Church, it's real easy. Just look at the cross. If it had not been for the Lord, we're the ones hanging there bleeding. If it had not been for the Lord, we're the ones taking a crown of thorns on our head. We're the ones hanging there, nails in our hands and feet. That happens to us if it had not been for the Lord. Guys, the gospel is really good news. You were marked. You were numbered. You were set among the walking dead, condemned and destined to hell. But it has been for the Lord. He showed up, didn't he? Blessed be the Lord our God, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. The jaws of hell open and Jesus snatches us away. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. This is good news, guys. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get boring. We can't wear this out. We can't wear Jesus out. This is good news forever and always. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Church, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. But he has been on our side. He is currently on our side. And on that day, he will be on our side. Church, he is an advocate forever. So this is what we'll finish with today, right? We got our three snares. Really bad news, but three ways that Jesus rescues us. This is, again, priming the pump for your floating today. I want you to sleep really well tonight with this good news. First, Jesus rescues us in what he has done, in what has passed. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, okay? Now, for the Israelites here, that could point to a host of things. The Red Sea parting, the cloud by day, the fire by night. For you, you could point to a whole host of other things, that if it had not been for the Lord who was on your side, it's over for you. But I think for sure, for all of us, for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, the past event that we look at is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 5:9, this Lamb was slain. Before the foundation of the world, God sacrificed his son. Jesus gave himself in our place in the past. And so, you know, when people ask you, hey, when were you saved? You could answer about 2,000 years ago on a hill far away, stood an old rugged. Yeah, on that day. What Jesus has done in the past. First way of rescue is what he has done in the past. The Lord was on our side. The second way of rescue is what Jesus is doing in the present. It says, verse 7, it says, the snare is broken. Right now, the snare is broken. That is a present reality. So not only has Jesus worked in our past, good news also is he is working in our present. Okay? When Jesus resurrected out of the grave and then taught of the kingdom of God for 40 days and ascended, he didn't go up there to watch football. He didn't go up there to Netflix and do whatever, okay? Jesus right now, Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is what? Interceding for us. Right now, present reality, the Father on that day will look at you and he will say, justified because of what Jesus has done to save us and what Jesus is doing to save us. Sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession. Guys, I have a lot of confidence for my life because of that reality. Because that's true. Like I can wake up, I can come to church and do something I'm not qualified for because Jesus is making intercession for me. Jesus rescues us in what he has done, rescues us in what he is doing, and now will do in God's future grace that saves. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So as people rage, as dragons breathe fire, as waters rise, as our own flesh battles, our help is coming. You will not struggle forever. Romans 7 isn't you forever. There will be a final help. When Jesus returns, our hope will no longer be just hope because we can see it. We'll see bruises and scars of the beatings that we've endured. We'll see the charred flesh where the dragon's breath has burned us. We'll see the destroyed home the floods have made fall away. And on that day, we'll see those things disappear and be restored. We'll see them made new and whole. Everything the enemy has stolen, every trap that we've walked into willingly, and every time our flesh has beaten us, Jesus will flip on that day. At the end of The Return of the King, is the third book in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Sauron. Have you guys seen the Lego Batman movie?
No.
Okay, you should. Anyway, one of the bad... They made Sauron from Lord of the Rings a bad guy in the... Anyway. Plug for the Lego movie. The end of The Return of the King, this third book in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Sauron's the main bad guy. He has fallen, right? He's been destroyed. And Aragorn, who's the rightful king of men now, he takes his place on the throne. He's finally crowned. And as he is crowned, one of these great eagles, right, these big, bad dudes, good, bad, flies over the people and he sings, "Sing and rejoice, you people of the tower guard, for your watch has not been in vain. The black gate is broken. Your king has passed through. He is victorious. Sing and be glad, all you children of the west, for the king shall come again. He shall dwell among you all the days of your life. And the tree that was withered shall be renewed, and he shall plant it in the high places, and the city shall be blessed. Sing, all the people. Church, our king has passed through death and came out victorious. Alfred Ersheim was a Jewish priest who converted to Christianity in the 1800s. He says, verses 1, 2, and 8 of the psalm, "These three things I will bear on my heart, O Lord. The Lord was on our side. This is the past. The snare is broken for the present. Our help is in the name of the Lord. This is for the future. I will not and cannot be faint-hearted. Whether in my contest with Satan, in my intercourse with the world, or in the upheaving of my wicked heart, so long as I hold this threefold cord in my hand, or rather, I am held by it." What Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus will do. Guys, this is the gospel, and this is all that we have. This road, this ascent that we're making through the scriptures, and then the real life one we're making through our life, we have confidence in it because of what he has done, because of what he is doing, and because of what he will do. And as much as, you know, we sing, "I will worship you until Jesus, I'll never let you go." It's more, Jesus will never let us go. Okay, he is holding us, he has held us, he is holding us, and he will hold us on that day. And so when you stand there, he's going to say, "Justified." It's going to be really good news for you. So, what will happen when you leave today? What will happen when you go to sleep tonight? What will happen when you wake up in the morning is the devil will bring your laundry list up to you. And he'll bring it up to you, and he'll bring it up to you, and he'll bring it up to you. He's the accuser of the brethren. This is what he does. And you, if you know this is true, you can say, "What of it?" You can say, "All that may be true, devil, if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side." Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we love your word. Just thank you that we have a guarantee every Sunday that we gather that you're going to speak to us. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for sending your Son, for sending your Spirit to save, to reconcile man to you. God, I ask for your church. I ask for your congregation this morning that there would be just a happy joy, a delight in what you have done. God, a confidence in what you are doing right now, interceding for us. God, and a hope that is so strong, a hope that is so big of what you will do. God, give us grace. God, as the enemy chases us, God, give us grace to be aware. God, as snares are set for us, God, give us grace to see them. Open our eyes to wisdom. God, give us grace to fight our flesh. God, and to win. To say yes to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. We have our elders and our deacons come forward. We'll take from the table, and then we'll sing, and then we'll get out of here.